Shall we turn to Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2. And while you're turning to that, I want to say that it has been a joy for us to have had the opportunity to be with you this month. And the month is gone, just about. Time flies. And it will be soon, as Bill and Gloria Gaither, who wrote this song, when we will see his face. But whenever I think of that and hear people singing in a congregation, I presume that everybody joins into that song, and there is those personal pronouns there, I shall see his face. A question that rises in my mind on every occasion, is it really true in your life? You may sing it, but it could be a great possibility that you will never see his face in the thoughts, as the writer of the hymn puts it. You may see him, yes, but not as a savior one, but as a judge. And that is exactly what we see in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, there are seven great principles on which God will judge. And we will look at them this morning. But for Bill and Gloria Gaither, and for me, and for many of brother here, look forward to the day when he... I'm not too sure that he will take us by the hand, really. There might be the personalized tour of the glory, but whatever it may be, we will be there, many of us, and I will be there, and many of you will be there because you have indicated that to me. But there might be those here this morning who sang these words that he will take me by the hand, but this was only in the song. That's all it was for you. You never have come to the realization of the great fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, and if you feel that you're good enough, then he didn't come for you. And as he said to the Pharisees, these religious people in his day, that if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. And that's the words of the Lord himself. And matter of fact, if you go through the Gospels and you read them, the four of them, you will find out, to your surprise, I think, not to mine, but maybe to your surprise, that the Lord Jesus spoke more of eternal doom than any one of the writers in the New Testament. He spoke about lost eternity more than any of them. And so it is very real that there is a dividing line that will probably go through even congregations such as this. And the question may rise, in which side of the line are you? Are you on the side of the line that will be able to sing with real joy that one day I'll see him face to face? Or are you on the other side of that line where It is not the bliss and glory that waits for you, but it is eternal doom, from which there is no escape once you have arrived there. That is very clear in Luke chapter 16. Because again, the Lord Jesus spoke of that. It was not one of his disciples or one of the writers of the New Testament that mentioned that, but it was he who said that there is a fixed line, and from that place of eternal doom where the rich man found himself one day, there was no escape. Neither could they go there, or some will come from there and go to the bliss and glory where the poor man was in the bosom of Abraham. And so I trust that when all of us sang this song this morning, that all of us from the heart, because we will find also that one of the judgments, the principles of God's judgment here, that he judges the secrets of the hearts of men. And he knows what's in your heart. You may be able to tell me that you know the Lord, but the Lord knows whether that is true or not. And so in that day of judgment, he will judge by the secrets of the hearts of men. But let's read together in chapter 2 of Romans. Actually, when you look at it, this, and I think that when you read it, you will also agree that often the breaking point of the chapters does not come in a very appropriate place where it should be. And here is one very obviously that it shouldn't be a break. Because the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2 are very much linked together. And so let me read it to you and you will see what I mean. After the apostle having brought to the attention of the readers at Rome and to us the terrible condition of humanity outside of Christ, he says to some who look upon these 21 indictments, and they probably kind of rub their hands together and say, well, am I glad that I do not belong to that group? Because I've always tried to do the best I can, but they never recognize and never realize that the best that you do is not good enough for God. And so he says to those who kind of look downward on those people whom have been mentioned here, because I think that we come to a category of the self-righteous. He says, who knowing those who think that whatever is said prior to in these verses belong to the darkest parts of Africa or in Amazon, that these are the people mentioned there, and then they classify themselves into a little better, more humane society. They classify these others here as savages. God says, who knowing the judgment of God in verse 32 of chapter 1, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And so, I am sure that possibly you yourself, sometime or another, when you get a news flash in some time or another about where somebody has committed very hideous crime, and you say in your heart, boy, that one should be put to death for what he or she has done. I'm sure you have whispered in your own heart about this, the things that I've done. I know. I don't need to point a finger at you that you have done. I can look within here. And I have heard these newscasts, and I say, boy, if anybody needs to die and pay the price for this awful crime, it is that person. Now God says to this person who thinks that of these awful things about it, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now we have the break here, but it shouldn't be, because God says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Because see, you have passed judgment upon somebody. I have not yet before God admitted that really, in reality, you're standing in the same shoes as the man who did whatever crime that was. Because maybe you have not literally gone out and killed someone, as you probably passed judgment on the one who did it. But murder is not only committed by taking a knife and plunging it in somebody's heart, in somebody's bosom. Murder is also, you can murder people by your words. By your words, you can murder people, they will never recover. And you are just as much, because see, that's what he said, who knowing the judgment of God, committest the same thing in principle. And so he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. These are very solemn words. And with the sweep of this verse, all of humanity, as he says in chapter 3, has become guilty. To some degree or another. And he goes on to say, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And here is the first principle that God judges. It's the principle of truth. God's judgments are on principle of truth. You know, man's judgment and the courts today cannot come under the same category because, see, man is not able to look into other man's heart and know the true facts. But God looks not on the outward appearance of humanity and outward appearance of people, but God looks within the heart of that individual or another. and his judgment is based upon truth. So that when we stand before him in the day to come, if we have not taken our stand as guilty sinners today, and fleed for refuge in the Lord Jesus, we'll stand there and his judgment will be truth. There will be no excuse, because he said in the first, thou art inexcusable, O man. That day we cannot bring up excuses, because God knows the truth. And then in verse 3 he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know, man, as he stands before the judge in the courts of our lands and other lands, may escape because there might be some kind of a legal loophole. And we have seen that happen. Not in the court of God, you want. Because there will be no legal loopholes. God will judge according to truth. In the human law, there is a possibility of escaping the judgment, because it may be, and it has happened. Matter of fact, just a little while ago, I was reading of a person who had, because of the abuse and all that this woman had suffered at the hand of this man, one day when he was in his drunkard condition, lost in his mind totally, in his room, she went into the room, turned on the gas heater without lighting it, closed the door, matter of fact, put the rug, pulled it so that even the crack underneath the door would be closed, and went back into her own quarters. And for 39 years, people thought that the man had committed suicide. She escaped the law. There is no escape from God's law. You cannot hide. David says that very clearly in the 139th Psalm. Impossibility to hide from the actions that you or I have committed. Impossibility. And the story went on to say about this particular woman that through the meetings, she had come to know the Savior, but the guilt for 39 years had so bore upon her that she went to the preacher after she trusted the Lord Jesus, who had been preaching, and trusted the Lord Jesus, took the Lord as a Savior. She went to the preacher and told the whole story. That's where it came open. But 39 years had passed. And she went and confided to the preacher what had happened 39 years ago. Because, see, there is that guilt consciousness that she could not hide from her own actions. They keep hounding her. And God in the day will judge. And then there is a possibility also to escape from man's law, because there are boundaries of jurisdiction. And so that you can go and hide in the areas where the jurisdiction of another country cannot reach you. And the crimes probably which are looked upon very offensive in one country are not extractable. You cannot get the person back from that country to face the judgment. So you have escaped because the jurisdiction of the law from one country does not reach to the other. Not so with God. Not so with God. And then there is a possibility also, and we read that often, that once we have been convicted and we've been put into prison of God, and then you hear the story some time ago, this man has escaped from prison. Luke chapter 16 tells us that there is impossibility to escape from eternal punishment that God imposes upon all guilty. Impossibility. Cannot escape. So do not compare man's laws and the abilities of it with God's law and its ability. And verse 4 said, or despisest thou? And now here I think it's one of the most damning verses that will damn people to lost eternity. This verse here. Or despisest thou the riches of his? And look at, there are three words that the apostle uses. First of all, his goodness. You know, isn't it true that God's goodness and favor is despised today? The very fact that you and I are even here today, we've never recognized, and particularly you that are still in your sins, you've never recognized that it is his goodness that he has not taken you into judgment right away. But that he has given another opportunity. But what you do? You despise his goodness. The opportunity that God has given to escape. You have despised it. And then he goes on to say, and the forbearance of God. He is holding back his wrath that the sinner deserves. Holding back. And then his long-suffering. And I think that the little word riches at the beginning there could be put on every one of them. Because to me it seems that day after day after day after day, God's goodness has been upon us. His long suffering is so great. His forbearance. And what have you done with it? You have turned your back again and again and again. And all I can say that it is only his riches of holding back that wrath that you're still here. And he gives you another opportunity. Another opportunity to flee from the wrath to come, as Amos puts it in Amos chapter 4. And then in verse 6 he goes on to say, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And revelation of the righteousness of God. It seems to me that the longer you resist that richness of his grace and love, you are accumulating the wrath of God. That's what it seems to me. So it is possible that after each occasion you come to a place where the word of God is preached and where Christ has been presented to you as the city of refuge, where you can go and find an escape from that law that one day, if you don't, will catch up and condemn you eternally. You can escape to the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus. But you have not. And that goodness of God has been poured upon year after year after year after year upon you. It seems to me that with every denial, there seems to be the rising and the greatness of the wrath of God upon everyone, which each day as it passes and not coming to the rescue of the city of refuge, the wrath of God is accumulated upon, and one day it will be loose. You know the word hardness. It is a very interesting one. The hardness and impenitent heart treasured up unto thyself wrath against that day. But the word hardness, it is a very interesting word. I looked at it again yesterday morning. It is the Greek word sklerotis. You know now what I mean. It's where the doctors have adopted the word for the disease of the hardening of the heart, the hardening of the arteries. That's what it is. Sklerotis. That's the Greek word, sklerotis. And the doctors use it as the hardening of the arteries. You know, when you think of this, as I looked at this, I said to myself, isn't it interesting that the hardening of the arteries may take you sooner to grave than it is your time? But the hardening of your heart will take you to lake of fire. That's what it seems from here. The hardening of your arteries may take you to the grave, but the hardening of your heart will take you to the lake of fire, which there is no escape. And so our verse here seems to end with hopelessness. If we continue to reject the grace of God. And that same verse also gives us a synonym for the day of wrath. And also it gives a thought to us that it forever removes the thought of escape from that place. There is no escape. Can't change the mind there. It's past. I don't know whether, do we ever think about that? Do we ever also think about that as Christians? When we think of our unsaved friends, do we ever give it a thought that our unsaved friends, when they die in their sins, they will be condemned forever? No possibility of rescue after. Do you ever think of that? But this verse here tells me that there is no escape from it after. And then another judgment of God in verse 13 of the chapter, and we must close with that because our time is gone. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law." What does that mean? It means that not the profession, but possession that God looks upon. We may profess many things, but do we possess it? And it is clear from James that the question is not, well, yes, we say that we have failed one or two or three of the commandments of God, but we hope that having sought to live up to the other seven or eight or whatever it might be, that we will escape. James tells us this, that if we have offended in one of God's law, we are guilty of all. Because see, all those commandments of God, they are interjoined together. And we have failed in one, we have failed in all. Have you ever thought about that? And again, we come back to the only way of being or finding an escape from this judgment of God, which you and I, probably, and in me, for instance, 36 years ago from the days that was accumulating up on me until the day I came to the Savior and recognized that He bore the judgment that was due to me. So that when He died on the cross, I bowed my knee, whether it was literal or not, but in my heart, and I said, "Thank you for dying for me. I deserved it. But you took my place." The only way you can escape from the judgment of God. His Son. God's Son came into this world to save you and I. And so, You know, you can sing those words. I will see him one day, face to face, with the multitudes, to be there. Or you sing him as profession, but you do not possess it. You profess that, but you don't possess it. And God will judge you. There is another. He will judge according to his righteousness. His judgments are righteous. He will judge you according to the works. He will judge you according to the light. And I've often thought of this, you know, for an unbeliever to go to the gospel meeting, go to the meeting where the word of God is ministered in truth, and go there again and again, and with each time you get little more light, and not doing anything about that light, you will be judged according to the light. No escape from God. And sometimes I say, maybe it would have been better you never came to the gospel meeting, because now your responsibility is far greater than before. So we'll be charged according to the light. And then, as we mentioned already, according to the performance, not according to the knowledge. We may know things, but do we perform them? And then finally, God will judge, because he knows your heart, the secret. There, he can look into it. Oh, beloved friend, this morning, the Lord Jesus came for the purpose that you may escape the judgment of God, which will surely come upon this world. And is the lake of fire real? Well, you read the Gospels, because the Lord Jesus spoke more about lake of fire than the Apostle Paul. It is a reality. And let me say this to you, because I've heard people say, oh, well, if I go to hell, there'll be a lot of friends of mine there, so I'll have a big company. I don't believe that's true. Because the Lord Jesus also spoke about the darkness of the place where there will be gnashing of teeth. And when he said about the darkness, that means that you won't be able to see anybody there. You'll be there alone. Ah. Eternity lost alone. Think of it. Oh, but thank God that's not the end of the answer. The Lord Jesus came that we may be able to pass from darkness into light, from death to life. I am come, said he, that they might have life. And then he went on to say to you and I, more abundantly. But we need life first before we can have the abundant life. We need life first. And so, this morning, you don't need the teacher to tell you about the Word of God. You need a Savior who will change death into life. That's what you need. Where do you stand today? Ask yourself. Where do you stand today? Because lost eternity is very real. Very real. and there is no escape from it. But thank God today it is. It's the day of grace today. The door is open. It is a narrow door. And few will be going in. Will you be one of the few? I trust that you will. And maybe your grandmother is already there waiting. I know mine is. I wrote to my uncle just not long ago. He's 80 years old, cancer of the lung. He doesn't know the Savior. I wrote to him and I said, you know, I know that your mother will be there. I know that your brother will be there. I also heard from my father that your father will be there. Will you? I said to him. Will you? Or will the family circle be broken because one member is missing? And you might be that member. Oh, I know my grandma's there. I talked to some children this morning and I told them about the days of visiting grandma. I think those were the sweetest moments. The grass was always greener at grandma's place. The food was always better at grandma's. And maybe it was because she loved the Lord Jesus. And I didn't know at that time. But I think now that's why. And I wrote to my uncle and I said that I am sure that it was your mother, my grandmother, who prayed for me many, many times. And she died just about 4 months prior to when my wife and I came to know the Savior. And I said to him when we visited last year, I said, I think the Lord wanted to reward your mother that her prayers would be answered because he took her to glory to see the day when I would trust the Savior. I don't know whether that's theologically sound or not, but I rejoice in it because I know that she's there. Will you be the one that will break the family circle and will miss out the great gathering one day? Oh, I trust not. But you will take the Savior now. And there together with those who have gone before, you will join in that great song of praise and thanksgiving. A young fella who trusted the Savior and prior to just that he had come to know the Savior, one of the very, very godly men had passed away. And when he came to know the Savior, he said, you know, I always worried that if I ever go to heaven, I won't know anybody there. But I thank God now he's gone before I know one. I know one. Yes. Oh, I look for the day of his coming. Will you join me to look for that day? And close the circle of the family. And be able to say, all safe. All safe.
Shall we pray?
Our Father, we thank thee for thy word and words of warning. Warning for that awful day that lies ahead for Christ's rejecting world. Where the judgment will be poured out and there will be no escape from it. And there will be no opportunity then to change one's mind. The cry will rise then too late, too late. But we thank thee, our Father, that it is not too late today, this very moment. That a sinner can trust the Savior. And oh, we pray that should there be one in our midst this morning who has not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as his or her personal Savior, oh, we pray that this might be true. May the Spirit of God reach into that heart and reveal the seriousness of it all. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Oh, our Father, touch some heart this morning, we pray. And bring us together again this evening as we will continue to look into thy precious word and the things that are prepared for those that love it. And so bring us again together, if it please thee. We ask it all in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.